King David, during one of his weakest moments, makes a marvelous discovery about God. And we read about that in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. He says to God in Psalm 51, verse 6, "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart." Do we have the PowerPoint? Yeah. You can see just how we can take that verse and reread what we read in James. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. And this New Testament book that we're going through currently, or letter of James, is considered written in the style of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It is about wisdom. It is about living rightly before God. And I will be reflecting on chapter 3, verses 1 to chapter 4, verses 12, the whole thing that Glenn read, even though we had only the chapter 3 on the screen. And each part of this section is a journey deeper into our hearts, because ultimately life is lived inside out. And unless we allow God to do a deep work in the core of our being, we cannot live a transformed life. If there is chaos in our hearts, there will be chaos on our lips, there will be chaos in our relationships, and ultimately there will be chaos in the world. And those of us who seek to bring change into the world have to be, in the sense, first and foremost touched by the cleansing power. Like when the prophet Isaiah recognized when he was called by God and he saw God's glory, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And then he had his lips touched by a live coal from the altar. And even the seraph, this angelic being, couldn't touch the coal. Had to use a tongue to lift the coal. But that coal touches Isaiah's lips before he could deliver God's words. It is no wonder that James begins with a warning to teachers. In James chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And why? Because the words we use have tremendous power. We live in a world where people don't care about words. They don't care what they say and what they write and what they publish, and thinking nobody will ever hold them responsible for those words. And Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." As human beings, we communicate in ways no other creature can, and we continue to invent new ways to do so. And some of our inventions, in fact, become platforms for very irresponsible communication that can have disastrous results. Someone can go from being the great one to a traitor because somebody posted a comment. I'm talking about Wayne Gretzky. And I don't know about hockey, and I didn't watch the game, but I read news. So that's the only connection to hockey if I have. Some of you know, it's kind of like people won't even change the street in Edmonton that is named after him just because he did not wear red at the game. And apparently, I think, did not look to the Canadian side or something like that. But that was someone posted, a Twitter post or something. And it spread wildly. The power of words, where someone's whole life's work can get trashed just because somebody perceived one instance of something they did to discredit them of everything. And so for years and years, the Canadian so proud of the great one. And all of a sudden, he's a traitor. And teachers, people who have influence, people who have a platform to speak, in this case, in James, it would be the pastors and teachers in this church. He warns them. And here is the somber part of this, that unless someone has a call from God, which is also recognized and confirmed by the community of faith, it would be presumptuous for someone to appoint or self-appoint themselves as teachers of the truth. It is presumptuous. I stand here with fear and trembling. I've been preaching for over 33 years. And every time I come up, I stand in fear and trembling. Self-appointed teachers are many in our world today. The social media has led to the rise of numerous experts. And I wonder if they realize the warning James gives us and the warning Jesus himself gave. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter." In biblical Hebrew, the word dabar, which is also translated as word, can mean both word and deed. Words are not just sound bites. We see in Genesis, the word creates. Words have a performative power. When we tell stories, when we say something, it paints not only a picture, it has the power to bring things into reality. The Jewish rabbi, Abraham Heschel, he's attributed to have said, "Words create worlds." And sometimes we create our own world with the kind of words we use, with the kind of stories we tell ourselves. And Heschel reminded his children that the Holocaust and Hitler's rise to power began not with tanks and guns, but with language and propaganda. And we are seeing similar abuse of language in our world today by people of influence, by those seeking influence by any means and on any possible platform. Beware, says James. Keep God's judgment in mind. Yes, he warns us not to judge each other, but he reminds us that there is a judge. So I want to first talk about speech. That's how he begins in chapter 3. And for some comic relief, here is a Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoon for you. And there's Linus. He says, "When I get big, I'd like to be a prophet." And Charlie Brown says, "That's a fine ambition. The world can always use a few good prophets." And then Charlie Brown says, "The only trouble is that most of them turn out to be false prophets." And Linus says, "Maybe I could be a sincere false prophet." Now, I think Charles Schulz is quite ahead of his time, because today we think we should listen to people simply because they are sincere and that everyone's story is valid. That's what postmodernity has done to us. Everyone's truth can be truth. But a sincere false prophet is still false. We might admire their sincerity. We might even acknowledge their sincerity. But a false prophet is still false. And a sincere false prophet can lead people sincerely astray by their words. James 3, verses 2 to 12, and 4, 12 to 11 to 12, are just a fascinating study on how powerful the tongue is. Go back and look at it, and look at what's happening in our world, and look at what's happening around us, in your workplace and family. It's just such a fascinating study on the power of the tongue. And the tongue in these verses is a figure of speech called metonymy, meaning you talk about a part, but you mean the whole. And so it's talking about this muscular organ, the tongue in our mouths, but it refers to the whole of human speech. And so when it's saying there's a tongue, we can apply it to all kinds of communication that we as human beings do. And James begins by stating that if someone can make no mistakes in speaking, they're perfect, meaning mature. That's what the word perfect here means. And can control their whole body. In other words, it's a life under control. But the truth is that while such maturity is God's intention for us, none of us are this perfect. Apart from Jesus, no human can claim such perfection as demanded in verse 2. And yet, being created in God's image, we are blessed with this powerful gift of speech. And this power is described in verses 2 to 5. The tongue is like a bit or bridle that can control a horse. This small thing that can control this big animal. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. In verses 4 to 5, it's a small thing that has great power and potential. However, in a fallen and sin-infected world, the tongue ends up as what is described in verses 5b, or the second half, till verse 8. It becomes a fire. And we've seen some fires in recent times. I think California was over 50 acres. Must have started somewhere. They're still unsure of what it, but they've already ruled out it's not lightning. So it wasn't something big, massive. Must have been something very small. And look at the destruction it caused. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body. Sets on fire the cycle of nature, and itself is set on fire by hell. Every wild creature can be tamed, but the tongue is untamable, a creature of its own. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's compared like a venomous serpent. A venomous serpent with a forked tongue. And so in verses 9 to 10, it says, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, this forked tongue. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. The sin that is lodged so deeply in human hearts has corrupted human communication far beyond the rest of God's creation. And unless we deal with the impurity of our hearts, our lives will be like what is described in verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Our lives become brackish water, salt water. James echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 34. either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. But he also speaks some very hard truth to us. These verses are not so much about an occasional failure of the godly, but rather the incapacity of the corrupt heart to produce good. So this is not to go around, you know, like somebody kind of driving or whatever gets upset or something, and you're like, brackish water. And it's so easy to take this and map it onto other people, right? It's so easy. It's so easy. Well, what is God asking us to do this morning? Where is our heart? Where is he wanting us to go deep in here this morning? So speech. The second thing is wisdom. James continues to draw us into this inward journey as he takes us deeper behind our speech to look at its source. If chapter 3 verse 1 warns those who want to teach others, chapter 3 verse 13 poses a question to those who want to counsel others. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. And just as in chapter 2, James challenged those who claim to have faith. He says, show me. He says the same thing here about wisdom. You're wise? Show me. Wisdom in the Bible is not just about knowledge, but skill on how to live. That's this idea. How you live your lives is the wisdom that the Old Testament encourages us. In some ways, you can say wisdom is lifestyle or conduct. And speech and lifestyle, speech and conduct go together. And the results they have on the community reveals the source that produces them. The result of what your lifestyle and conduct has on those around you reveals the source of that conduct and that lifestyle. And James presents us with two different kinds of wisdom, with two different kinds of sources. And the only way to tell the difference between the two is by how people live their lives, and especially how they live in relationships and in community. And the first kind is a negative kind of wisdom. So in a sense, it's not really wisdom, but he's using that word there. It's like a pseudo-wisdom. James 3, 14 to 16. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. These are the marks of ill health in a community. Bitter envy. The word for envy can also be translated as zeal or jealousy. Selfish ambition can be translated as contentiousness. And this combination of bitter envy and selfish ambition is nothing to be proud of, James says. Competing with others and taking pride in self-importance hinders and obscures the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is about laying down our lives. This is not God's kind of wisdom. In fact, it is the complete opposite. It is not from above, meaning it's not from God. It's earthly, meaning it's kind of base. It's unspiritual and it's devilish. And the result of this kind of lifestyle or wisdom produces, the result is disorder and wickedness of every kind. It's very strong words here. What James is saying that In our attempt for self-assertion and self-importance in a community, we end up siding with the devil, who seeks to vandalize the shalom and destroy communities. Brothers and sisters, this is spiritual warfare. And chapter 4 makes it even more clear. And N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, comments on these verses, and I'm quoting him here. He says this: allowing a jealous spirit to spill out into fault-finding and backbiting is not only not making peace, it is allowing the buildup of a climate of fear, anger, and suspicion in which wars and fightings can all too easily occur. And God's wisdom is a complete contrast to this demonic pseudo-wisdom. Let's read together James 3:17 to 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. God created us for peace, not conflict. We were created for shalom, not chaos. The source of our speech and conduct needs to be God's kind of wisdom. And the description of this wisdom is a reflection of God's own character here. And in fact, this whole letter or book is about our sanctification into the image of Christ. If Galatians is about justification, how we get saved, James is about sanctification, how we become like Jesus. And so it's no wonder that this list describes the quality of true wisdom. The description of the true quality of wisdom resonates with Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You have to learn some of the children's songs to memorize this. The Spirit and God's wisdom work in us from inside out. And thirdly, in chapter 4, James talks about two kinds of friendships. Ultimately, our speech and conduct betray what we truly love in the deep recesses of our heart, something no one sees. But we know. We know deep inside. And maybe sometimes we don't know. We need God to show us what it is that we truly love. Our world is full of conflicts from a global level to a personal level. And chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 shows us that the conflicts on the outside are but symptoms of a deeper underlying cause in the human heart. And so let us read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 again together. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something, and you do not have it. So you commit murder, and you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This following quote is attributed to Mahatma Gandhi. And he says this: the person who is not at peace with himself will be at war with the whole world. it looks more like a paraphrase of what James is writing here. It's possible that Gandhi got it from the New Testament. Our fears, our insecurities, our restless striving for significance, our lust and greed is often at the root of the conflicts we find ourselves in. Of course, it's very easy to blame somebody else for it, but James says, no, go deep inside. Go deep inside. What's going on in your heart? Conflicts can become addictive. This one website, I think it's on psychological articles or psychology, whatever. I'm not a psychologist, but I read all random stuff. But this one website says about conflicts and drama, not in, as in watching like Korean dramas, the drama we create in our lives. It says this, drama is exciting. We easily become addicted to drama. It makes us feel so productive and alive. Drama also causes us to secrete endorphins, which are the pain-suppressing and pleasure-inducing, which are, not much different than the effect of some drug addictions. So we are driven to find drama, even when it doesn't exist. We step into conflicts, even when it isn't our business, and we feel guilty when we are calm. We turn everything into a bigger deal than it is, and we often find ourselves in the middle of a crisis. Whatever crisis you're facing right now, just take a step back. Ask God to give you wisdom. Say, what's going on around me? Am I being roped into somebody's drama? Where is God asking me to come away with him and find his peace? The letter of James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has incredible insight into the human condition. Thousands of years before modern psychology, James goes even deeper. He looks at our affections. What do you really love? If we seek to satisfy our self-centeredness, then we are turning away from our relationship with God and carrying on a love affair with the fallen world. And so the reference to adultery comes from Israel and Judah's unfaithfulness to God in the Old Testament by going after pagan idols. God loves us with a jealous kind of love because he knows that we need his love to transform that very core of our being. God wants to show grace to us. In Christ and on his work on the cross, God has done everything to show us his relentless love, to draw us away from this seductive power of this world. And by saving us and by placing his spirit in us, he has reclaimed us as his own. But if we keep turning away from his grace and give in to the lie of Satan, which he told Adam and Eve at the beginning, sowing doubts about God's goodness and intentions and enticing them to become God-like without God, then James says we end up becoming God's enemies. And because God is so committed to the well-being of his creation and to his body, God will oppose and deal with everything that seeks to destroy his shalom. And so God opposes the proud, but gives grace. Gives grace. That's what all of us are invited to this morning, into his grace. That's the good news for our hearts. In James 4, verse 7 to 10. And these are all command sentences. And again, they sound like this kind of like turn repentance, hard message, but it's actually grace. It's a voice of grace calling us to be free. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Submission to God is the path to freedom and victory. When we surrender to God, God takes over. And when He does, we don't have to strive in our own strength. And we gain in His strength and in His might the power to resist the devil who will flee from us. And today, more than ever, is the need for God's people to stand up in Jesus' name and rebuke the work of the enemy in our lives, in our church community, and in the society, and in the world. And we are promised the victory. We are invited to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. He's always moving towards us. That is God's posture towards each one of you and to each one of us, me. God is moving towards us, but if we keep running away, we lose out. God longs to purify our hearts so that in the words of Saint Richard of Chichester, we can see Him more clearly and love Him more dearly and follow Him more closely. God wants us to be single-minded, not two-faced, not confused, not addicted to chaos. Hence, He shows us the chaos in our hearts, the compost that we carry around and eventually starts to stink and defiles us and those around us. And when God shows what is in our hearts, when we begin to see our own impure cravings, our envious and lustful eyes, and our gossips and hurtful speech that is utterly disgusting before God, we begin to feel sorrow. And repentance is not just groveling or self-loathing. It is letting God take our mess. God, I am messed up. We are messed up. Take us as we are. And begin Your work in our hearts. Take our uncleanness and restore value and worth to us. We are a people of unclean lips. And may the coal from the altar of God's presence come and touch our lips. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. The way in and the way down also leads us upward towards God. And I've used this diagram a few years ago when I preached on this text with two kinds of hearts. And James leaves us with only one real choice if we are to live truthfully inside out. We can either be friends of the world, which he calls adulterers, with darkened hearts, giving into pseudo-earthly and even demonic wisdom, from which flows evil speech and results in conflicts and disputes. Or we can be a friend of God, God's covenant people, with purified hearts, opening ourselves to God's wisdom, from which flows wise speech and produces peace and righteousness. God has already won the battle. We only need to surrender to Him. Whatever battles you're facing today, the victory comes when you surrender to God. And I want to close with this prayer. It's a prayer from the devotional Seeking God's Face. And this prayer was in the book last week. And so let us pray together. You can read with me if you're willing. Holy God, sometimes the slow, seductive power of evil overpowers me and vandalizes all Your good. I think indulging a proud attitude or a selfish act to be harmless when I'm actually under the influence of the evil one. Preserve and strengthen me in Your demon-destroying power and never let me stray from the leading of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.